Good words to that hymn.
Thank you, man. May be seated.
I had a good word. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Remember when he said, children, do you have any meat? And they said, no. He said, well, I do. It's already prepared. Come and dine. And I have a meal prepared for you tonight. All you have to do is open your mouth. Open your mouth. And then he says, she, Mary Ann Lathbury, wrote this. She says, show me the truth concealed within thy word. And in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. It's a good hymn. All right, 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope you have a Bible with you. If not, look on your neighbor's Bible, one beside you. All I endeavor to do here is to speak from this book. Just expound upon what God has already said. Just repeat what he has already said. Like the scripture says, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And it says it again, the same way, line upon line, line upon line, and so on. Repeating, repeating. And all I want to do is to repeat what God has already said. I don't want to try to tell you something new. I want to give you what is old as God, the Word of God. I don't want to tell you what I think or what modern philosophy think. I'm not the least bit interested in what modern man thinks. I'm not trying to tell you what's something new, but I want us to look at that Word which has been written before the world began. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this is written to believers. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren. And when it says brethren, it means believers. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 1. He says it's written to the church, and to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to believers, brethren. Verse 13, he says to God's people, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The word temptation, there's trial. There is no trial taken you, or you have not been beset with any trial, but such as is common or moderate or common or everyday occurrences to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above or more than you are able, but will with the temptation or with the trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear this trial. That's a good verse, isn't it? I like that. It says there's no trial or temptation taken you, overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Mankind has been around for several thousand years now. Not trillions, like they say. Monkeys may have, but man hasn't. Mankind has been around for a long time, and there have been literally millions upon millions of men and women. You don't have one particular problem that has been peculiar to you and you only. No one has a particular or peculiar problem that is theirs alone, that no one else has ever had. That's what this is saying. It's common. There have been 142 billion people with the same problem you've had or are having. Billions before you have had the same, very, very same problem. And many are having the very same problems now. No matter what it may be. And there are too many and various to go into. So you need to know that you're not the only one with the problems you're having. And to the believer now, to the child of God, you need to know this too. That whatever problems you're having, God Almighty ordained them. That's what Romans 8:28 says. That's what it said. And we know that all things, A-double-L, all things work together, are working together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things are working together according to God's sovereign, eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everything in the life of every believer is ordained by God Almighty. Everything. Even trials. They don't come from the devil. They don't come from the devil. He has no power except what God allows him to do. Read Job chapter 1 and 2, and you'll find that. So, this comes from God, these trials. You believers, it comes from God, your Father. Your Father. He's not everyone's Father, but to the believer, He is indeed a heavenly Father. And He is the one who has decreed for these things to come to pass. To come and to pass. This too shall pass. All things. So your problems, your trials are not unusual. They're not peculiar to you and you only. Other people have had the very same trials. Roberta. A woman some 2,000 years ago had the very exact same problem you have, whatever they may be, the very same thing. Your fears, your worries, your temptations, your depressions, your anxieties, your sins, they're common to many and ordered by God. You need to know that. And it says here, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God. But God is faithful. God, your heavenly Father, is faithful. He is loving to His children. Now, God's a consuming fire to all those who don't know Him. God is unapproachable to those who don't know Him. But to His children, He is their Heavenly Father. Always approachable. And He is your faithful, loving Father who knows your frame like you know your own, better than you know your own children. He knows what is best for you. Father does indeed know what's best. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Most certainly. Every time. He knows all about you. And it says here, He will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you're able. Will not try you in a way that is more difficult or harder than you're able to bear up under. Some of you have gone through some very severe trials, haven't you? The loss of a loved one. Major surgery. Did you get through it? Sitting there smiling, looking at me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true, isn't it? It's true. Two widowed ladies who sitting right in front of me who lost their husband. It not couldn't be a more difficult trial to undergo. God saw them through it. A way to escape. He said He will not suffer you to be tempted above or more than you're able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape. A way to escape that you may be able to bear it. A way. This is our subject tonight. The way to escape. The way to escape. a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, or that is to bear temptations and trials and your worries and your fears and your depressions and your anxieties and your sins and all of these things that beset you. A way to escape. Now, what is this way to escape? A way to escape. What is this way to escape? Let's play on words here, but make a way. A way. One way. What might that way be? A way. One way. It's not like God was searching. We'll find a way. You know, we say that a lot, don't we? Well, honey, how are we gonna pay next month's mortgage payment? Oh, we'll find a way. That's not what he's saying here. He said, God, with the temptation, will also make a way to escape. One way. Let me remind you what Jesus Christ said in John 14. He said, I am the way. And he didn't qualify that or clarify that. He didn't say any more than that. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The way. What? What way? The way to escape. I am the way to escape. Like a city of refuge. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. Like cities of refuge. You remember when someone was accused of some crime and they ran for their life? And they could run to one of these cities of refuge and escape the law. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We need to run to our city of refuge. Christ is that city of refuge. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, with problems, with sin, with trials, with troubles. I'll give you rest. I'll bear them for you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. I love this passage. I could stop right here and preach a while. Look at verse 1. David, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is even called the Son of David. It says, David departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, where he was, they went down thither to him. They went to David. Oh, this is a picture of the believer coming to Christ. Verse 2, this is great. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And David became a captain over them. So everyone that is in distress, everyone that is indebted, everyone that is discontent or bitter of soul, run to Christ. Come to Christ. He is that way to escape. That way to escape. All right, what is it to come to Christ then? You say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. We read over there in 1 Peter 2, to whom coming? Come to Christ. That you may be able to escape this way of escape. Come to Christ. What does that mean? Where is Christ? Where is Christ? You say, well, Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's not here. He's on the throne of glory. Well, what does it mean to come to Christ? How do I get to Christ? Where is Christ? How does he speak to me? How does he help me? Huh? Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let me ask you a question while you're turning. What one name in all of the Scriptures, what one name of Christ best describes how he is or who he is or what he does, his person and his work? What one name best describes the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'll give you some hints. He has many names. He's got a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, these Prince of Peace, and so on and so forth. All right, Christ revealed the Father. He's the revealer of the Father. He created all things. He upholds all things. He quickens us. He regenerates us. He speaks to us. He is with us. There's a name or something which God said in Psalm 138 that He has magnified above all His name. What did you say?
Word.
The Word. John, in Gospel of John, chapter 1, he says, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Word. Psalm, I believe it's 19, says He has a name which no man knows but He Himself and them to whom He reveals it. His name is the Word. Jesus, the Word, is how Jesus Christ speaks to us. The Word is how Christ quickens us. The Word is how we're born again. We read that in 1 Peter. The Word is how we're upheld. He upholds all things by His Word. The Word is how we're strengthened. The Word is how we're kept. The Word is how He abides in us. How can Christ be in me when the heavens cannot contain Him? The Word. The Word is Christ. The Word is the way of escape. The way to bear up under trial. Now let's read just a few places here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Christ in me, my hope of sins forgiven. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Verse 37 and 38. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope, or upon whom thou hast called. You see, you can use the word Christ with the word interchangeably here in every instance. Remember Christ. Remember me in Christ, upon whom thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50, He is my comfort in mine affliction. Thy word hath quickened me, given me life. Verse 105, turn over there. 105. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Christ is called the light of the world. Verse 107, I'm afflicted very much. I'm under trials and temptations and troubles. I'm tormented. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So he could go on and on and on and on and on. Every verse in Psalm 119 speaks of the Word of God. Uses different names, different words, but it all means the same thing. His testimonies, His commandments, His law, His judgment, His precepts, His statutes, and so forth. All pertaining to the Word of God, which pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, then He was gone back, His Spirit again now, right? but the Word is still with us. And did you see, did you notice there how the Word and how the Lord are synonymous? The way of escape is Christ. The way of escape is Christ's Word. Now, I'm not talking about merely reading the Bible. Everybody does that. Like some magical incantation, you know, like some pill you take or something. That's not it at all. I'm not talking about just reading a book per se. That if you go through the motions of reading the Bible, everything will be okay. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm talking about approaching God's book, approaching the Lord with His book, approaching the Lord with His book and asking Him, Lord, speak to me through this book. This is how He speaks. He doesn't speak through signs and miracles and wonders and visions anymore. He used to. He doesn't anymore, because we have now a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible wasn't completed back when God spoke through visions and so forth to the prophets, but now it's completed. And we don't need any prophets anymore. There are no more prophets, because the prophecy of this book is sealed up. It's all finished. It's finished. You don't need more prophets. We have the Word. We have the Word. And I'm not talking about merely reading this book, but approaching the Lord with this book and asking Him, Lord, this is how You speak. This is how You reveal Yourself. This is how You make Yourself known. This is how You convict. This is how You convince. This is how You quicken. This is how You strengthen. This is how You give new birth. Lord, do it to me through the preaching, or maybe the reading of Thy Word. Now, our Lord said this. Listen to me. Listen to what He said. Our Lord said, man doth not live by bread alone. Well, some people do. That is, their God is their belly. Their God is not the living God. Their God, they're not seeking God. They're dead in trespasses. They do live by bread alone, or that is what they take into mind, but they're not living. They don't have spiritual life. Well, Christ said, man liveth, truly liveth, life more abundant, eternal life, by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word, not some of it, but every word. Man liveth by this bread of God. That's what we sang a while ago. Lord, break Thou the bread of life to me, the staff of God. This is the food which God uses to nourish. This is the seed which God uses to sow. Now, quite often, and see if this is not the way you do things, quite often I get up in the morning, get up pretty early, and head on out the door. And I've got too many things to do, and I'm just too busy, and I don't want to fix myself a big breakfast. And then Mindy doesn't either. And I don't blame her, and I don't require her to. But I don't want to eat anything. I generally live until about 11:30 on caffeine. But about that time, I'm not like Stan. Stan fixes biscuits and gravy for himself every morning. I've eaten it. I know. This man cooks sausage gravy like you've never eaten before. But I begin to run down. I don't eat anything in the morning. I begin to run down about 11 or 11:30 or so. Anybody like that? Well, after eating lunch, though, which my wife quite often graciously prepares for me, I'm revived, and I go on in the strength of that lunch, that food that has been prepared for me. See, I was too busy. I didn't want to take the time to prepare that meal for myself, and I headed on out, and I quickly weakened. Well, many of you become weak and sickly, the Scripture says, due to a poor diet. You can trace many physical maladies to a poor diet. Malnutrition. Malnutrition. Many of you are weak in the faith, perhaps. Where does faith come from? What does the Scripture say? What does Romans 10 say that faith comes from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Many of you weak in faith, weak in strength. Sounds redundant, but weak in strength. Well, where does strength? He said there in Psalm 119, strengthen me according to your word. Hope, assurance, so many, that's all faith is what that is. It all comes from the word of God. We need to at least, and I've said this time and again, time and time again, we need to at least avail ourselves of meals that are already pre-prepared. Now, were my wife to get up and fix me a big meal in the morning, I'd eat it. And I bet you when Walter Gruber's here, she'll do that. My dad complains about the same thing, though. I go back to Mom and Dad's house. Didn't say home, did it? Mom and Dad's house, and my mother gets up and fixes a big meal. My dad comes in. Paul must be home. Said, I don't get that otherwise. Well, were she to fix and pre-prepare me a big meal, I'd eat it every time. Wouldn't you, Rick? What are you laughing at? Yes. Pre-prepared meal. Well, we need to at least avail ourselves of every meal that has been pre-prepared for you. Four times a week. That is, twice Sunday morning, once Sunday evening, once Wednesday night. And occasionally on Saturdays for the Bible study. But you should not forego your own feeding yourself. Right? Don't let anything usurp your own private reading of God's Word. Don't do it. Don't do it. Or you'll quickly become weak. Weakened. Malnourished. Spiritually malnourished. Talking to believers now. All right, you say, well, I have trouble reading the Word of God. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to read. When I start, I use my attention span so short, I just don't know where to start. I don't know how to read the Word of God. Well, I'll give you a little advice. Turn over to Psalm 103. Now, like I said, there's no temptation, or like Paul said, like God said, there's no temptation, no trial. And it's a trial. We all struggle with this thing. We want to read the Word of God. We're like Peter said, we do desire the sincere milk of the Word. But oftentimes, it's like a closed book. Oftentimes, you're not hungry. Oftentimes, you don't get anything out of it. Oftentimes, you want to, but you just, it's a hard matter making yourself do it. And it is a good thing to discipline yourself. Set aside a time. It is. That's what the word disciple comes from, discipline. However, I can tell you where you can always go. If you have trouble reading the Word of God, I can tell you where you can always go. You can flip over there and you can find something. You can find something. That's right, the Psalms. Because this man, David, like the Word said, there's no temptation, no trial taking you, but such is common to man. And you'll find one in the psalm. You'll find this man in the psalm, David, who was beset with trials and temptations and troubles that you say, I have that very same problem. One you can relate to, you find your inner, your heartfelt feelings in the psalm. And go somewhere and you'll find at a particular time, particular problems besetting you. You'll find it. In the psalm. David, I'm so thankful. The psalms are not boring to me. They're a place I can go when I've got no place else to go. This is the way to escape. David, you'll find David up. You'll find David down. Downcast. You'll find David strong. You'll find David weak as a child. You'll find David believing, you'll find him unbelieving. You'll find him doubtless, You'll find him doubting. You'll find him rejoicing. You'll find him sad. So you can turn to the Psalms just about any time, and and find something. And I found this, and I found the best way to escape, and the best escape for depression, anxiety, and we all go through it. Yes, I go through depression, anxiety, fears, troubles, worry. I upbraid you or admonish you to not worry, that worry is unbelief. Well, I worry. We all do. It's all common. The best way I have found to escape this inner turmoil is, like David, to count your blessings. Count your blessing. Because when you begin to count your blessings, your troubles will seem so few. When you begin to think about how the Lord has blessed you, your afflictions will seem light, won't they? Compared to, I've said this so many times, believers are like children. We are God's children. Children live 99% of their days in relative happiness and bliss, don't they? Everything's just going so smooth. Children just play all day, have fun. And all of a sudden, at one point, the dishes. Oh, man. What a horrible trial has been inflicted on me. A chore. He played all day long, 23 hours and 30 and 58 minutes you played. Then you got to do something, a chore. But generally speaking, that's the life of the believer. 90-some% of our lives, unless you're just one who has been beset behind and before with constant trials like Job, and I don't know anybody here like that. I do know some people, but not in here. And they do seem to come in waves, but they quickly go. And then the blessings come in baskets full. You count your blessings, your trials will be few, and they will seem light in compared with weighty blessings. This is what David says here. And I can, Psalm 103. Nancy, it's one of our favorites, isn't it? Psalm 103. David begins by saying, "Bless the Lord." Oh, let's just go through here, and I'll show you what this will do for you, what the Psalms will do for you. Anybody feeling down, depressed, and discouraged, and got some fears and troubles and trials and your sin over your head? Well, just listen to this. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why do we murmur and complain? We've forgotten his benefits. We've forgotten what he's done for us. His benefits, what are they? Well, read on. "He forgiveth all thine iniquities." He forgiveth all thine iniquity. He forgiveth, he healeth, he redeemeth, he crowneth, he satisfieth, he executeth, and so on and so forth. He talks about what all he has done for us. "He forgiveth all thine iniquities." All of them? All of them. He said, "Thy sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." All of them? All of them. Past ones? Yeah. What about the future? Gone. All of them. "Who healeth all thy diseases." And we saw Sunday morning how that's principally talking about spiritual diseases, which is our worst problem. Because we're going to die of something someday, aren't we? Remember that, you health nuts. We're going to die of something. Got to die of something. I know a man who was so taken up with he was a vegetarian. He died of stomach cancer. There was a man who was an avid runner named Jim Flick. He was 40 years old. He dropped dead of a heart attack running down the road. Ran miles a day. Don't trust on the arm of the flesh or a cup of tea. That's the private, and that's free. That little lesson's free. Who healeth all thy diseases? If you're healed, the Lord's the one that does it. But spiritually speaking, though, he heals all thy spiritual infirmities. The sin, he's put it away. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who redeemeth thy life, keeps you from destroying yourself in sin. Who stops your wild career and redeems you. You're not your own. Now you're bought with a price. Makes you worth something. He makes you like Christ. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crowns you with loving kindness or mercy and grace and tender mercy. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And that good things is in italics there. And I believe it's talking about the gospel. Who satisfied thy mouth, thy craving with the gospel. That's what the believer longs to have. The bread and wine of the gospel. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's eternal life, isn't it? The Lord, verse 6, executeth righteousness. You could exchange the word execute for impute, couldn't you? The Lord imputeth righteousness, or that is, he lived a perfect life for all of his people that God demanded of them. God says it must be perfect to be accepted. The only one that's going to enter in heaven is he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Got to be perfect in thought, word, and deed from the minute you're born to the minute you die. Got to be absolutely perfect in motive, every part. One sin, to be guilty of one sin is to break all the law. Well, who can enter God's heaven then? No man in and of himself, but one man, Jesus Christ. He said, I earned heaven. Christ earned heaven because he established a righteousness. The life he lived here wasn't just to show us how to live a good life. It was to live a life that God would accept on the behalf of God's people, to establish a righteousness. And then he took that righteous life and gave it to all those that God gave to him. And he did what's called imputed it to them. That means charged to. Like a charge card you have, it's got your husband's name on it, and whatever you charge is charged to his account, he pays for it. Well, our sins were imputed to him. Charged to him. And his righteousness was imputed to his people. That's what that means. He executeth righteousness and judgment, or the word justice. That enables him to be just and justify sinners. God says the soul that sins must surely die. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How am I going to live eternal life? Christ lived for me, gave me his life. He took my sins. Soul that sins must surely die. He died. And therefore, God is just to justify me. He declares me innocent. Why? Because of what Christ did. He declares me the sins that I've committed paid for. Why? Because of what Christ did. See that? For all that are oppressed by sin. Verse 7. Now, anybody murmuring, complaining now? Ought not be, so far. Here's the word revealeth is not in there, but that's what he means here. Verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The revealer. God forgiveth, God healeth, God redeemeth, God crowneth, God satisfieth, God executeth, God revealeth. He revealed his gospel to you. He revealed his word to you. Verse 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful. Oh, how merciful. How merciful has he been to you? Huh? Hey, old sinner. God's been merciful to you from day one. He's been merciful to you up till now. Will he can keep being merciful to you even though you're going to go on sinning against him? Will he? You ungrateful sinner, you? How could you do? Yeah, his mercy is going to endure forever. It says that how many times? 20 six times in one psalm, doesn't it? Or more than that. His mercy endures. God is merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Gracious is getting what we do not deserve. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Oh, he's not like me. He's not like you. We get angry. Somebody pulls out in front of us in an automobile. We become raving lunatics if somebody doesn't turn their turn signal on. Don't we? God didn't restrain us. If we were living in the Wild West day, we'd shoot them dead. Kill them dead. Wouldn't we? Yet so. Admit it. God is slow to anger. And what all do we do to provoke him to anger? Huh? From the minute we wake up, his scripture says his mercies are new every morning. They better be. Because he's going to have to be merciful to us all day long. Until we go to bed at night. And what have we done to provoke him? Everything. We slow to anger. Slow to anger. As a matter of fact, he never gets really mad at his children. Oh, no. He took out all his anger on Jesus Christ on the cross. Yeah. And plenteous in mercy. Great of mercy. That means he has a whole lot of it. You need mercy. I need a lot of mercy. I'm going to need a lot until the day I die. God's mercy is like an ocean in fullness. Right? Every day's mercy is like taking a thimble full. No need to worry. It's going to run out. His mercy. Plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Sometimes God does chide or chasten. Sometimes it does appear that God is angry. Well, it won't. He won't stay that way you long. That's what it says there. He won't always chide or chasten. Neither will he keep. And the word anger is in italics. Is a better word for it. Forever. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. You see, one sin is transgression of the law merits eternal judgment. And that one sin is against the thrice holy God. I've used this illustration before. I've got to hurry. But over in England, if you do anything, if you spit on the sidewalk, it's called a breach of the Queen's peace. And it's punishable. I don't know what the punishment is, but it's punishable. Anything, any transgression of the laws of that society are called a breach of the Queen's peace. And any transgression, any sin, no matter how seemingly small, and there is no such thing, but no matter how seemingly small, sin is a transgression against the peace that God has ordained for his world. People think that that woman just taking the fruit, what's so big about that? Get to the heart of that sin. Get to the heart behind why she ate that. Why did she take of that fruit? And get to the heart of our sins too. Why? The motive behind it. You see, God doesn't see as man sees, looks on the heart. And that woman ate that because Satan said, don't you want to be like God? He has no right to withhold that tree from you. Who does he think he is? Well, you have your free will. Don't let God can't be God. You're just as much God. And she said, that's right. Who does he think he is? I'll show him. That's a serious one. Serious. Well, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. And people, that's just one sin. We are altogether sin. He hath not dealt with us after our sin. No, contrary, like Isaiah 40 says, contrary to dealing with us according to our sins, he dealt with us according to Christ. We've received of the Lord's hand double, what Isaiah 40 said. We didn't receive not only mercy, but grace, too. Not only did God withhold from us
hell and wrath and judgment, but he gave us favor and acceptance and praise and honor and glory. You see what that's saying? Double. We've received. He's not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, we haven't got what we deserve. Verse 11. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And there's a key word, fear. Fear. And it's found here two or three times. Fear him. Them that fear him. Them that fear him. And this is lost today. Romans says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because everybody thinks God is all love. I tell you, God is wrath. God is hatred to some people. God is only love to his people in Christ. God is only love in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:39. But to his people, he is love indeed. God is love. He is to his people. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How? That fit man took them out in the wilderness. Christ, like that fit man who took that scapegoat. He was the fit man. He was the scapegoat. The bearer of our sin. Took them out in the wilderness and deposited them. Separated them from us. Sins once separated us from God. Christ took our sin and separated them from us. As far as the east is from the west. He's removed them. They're all gone. They're all gone. Verse 13. Oh, like as a father pitieth his children. Oh, the pity of a father. Oh, the pity of a father. My wife complains that I'm too easy on our daughter. You mothers, you may think the same thing. It seems like that fathers are more tender with their daughters and mothers more tender with their sons. Is that right? Yeah, well, here it says the father pitieth all his children. Pitieth them. Fatherly pity. Looks down in pity, not anger and wrath and judgment, but pity. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And oh, how the Father knows the frame of his children. Verse 14, he knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows our frame. Oh, I'm so glad. You know, I'm glad God knows everything about me. I'm glad. Even my hypocrisy. He knows me. I tell you, there's peace in coming clean. In total confession and being totally exposed before God. There's peace in that. Not harboring guilt and sin and iniquity, but he knows it. He says, you know my down sit. Lord, you've searched me. You've known me. You know my down sit. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts. You know my thoughts. You compass my path and my lying down. Hedge me about. You're acquainted with all my way. There's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know what I'm going to say, what I have said, what I will say. You know what I'm thinking before I think it. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. But I like it. I like it. He knows all about me, but accepts me anyway in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thought, isn't it? Oh, he knows our frame. He knows our frame. What is our frame? Huh? What kind of man are you? I'm no man. I'm a worm. I'm no man. There's only been one man ever to walk this planet. His name was Jesus Christ. Machoism is not manhood. Christ could have blew away the universe with the blast of his breath. One time he did go in the temple and clean house. One man.
But when they smote him on one cheek, he turned the other one. He was gentle. He was kind. He was meek. He was loving. He was caring. He was compassionate. He was strong. He was all these things. Man, I'm no man. What kind of man am I? I'm no man at all. What kind of woman are you? Huh? What is your frame then? What are you? Dust. That's what it says here. Dust. Dust. Look at that. He remembers the word dust. Man, verse 15, his days are as grass. Grass is a flower of the field. So he flourishes. Beauty, you beautiful women.
You're going to turn old and ugly someday. Wrinkled and old and gray and just die.
You strong men, you're not going to be able to pick up a coffee cup, maybe. It's going to fade away. Like the grass, like a flower of the field. What is your life? It's a vapor. Verse 16, the wind passes over, it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Somebody's going to say, Rick who? Rick Williams who? I don't rightly remember him. Aren't they? I'm going to say it about everybody in here if the Lord doesn't come first. They're going to say, Henry Sword. Seems like I remember a fella. Well, he had a station in Farum for 100 years. Don't you remember Henry? I think I do. I just can't describe him to me. I just can't. Sorry. So what difference does it make? What matters if anybody knows you but one? Jesus Christ. That's what the thief said on the cross. Lord, everybody's going to forget me. As well they should, because I ain't nothing. Lord, remember me. You remember me. Gone. Gone. But, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. They're going to know Henry Sword in glory. Moses is going to know him. You think so? We know Moses. Abraham, Isaac. Who's Isaac? We've already seen that. He's nothing but an old sinner saved by grace, right? Isaac, Jacob. Who in the world is Jacob? What a Lot. Lot's going to know Stan Anderson. Why? Because of the mercy of the Lord in and through the Lord Jesus Christ upon them that fear him and his righteousness. Christ's righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant. What's that mean? That just means believe the gospel. What that mean? To those that remember his commandments, do them. What are his commandments? His word. Just believe his word. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven. His kingdom ruleth over all. Christ says, I've gone to prepare. See, his throne is prepared, and he's seated on that throne. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. So what is left to do after all of this? Huh? Y'all, anybody got any problems now? Verse 20, 21, 22. Bless the Lord. All ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his place. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And your troubles and trials will seem so very few. Well, there's no temptation or trial taking you, but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will, with that same temptation, make a way to escape wherewith you may be able to bear it. You can just about say any meaning, mighty mo. Can't you? Go into the Word of God and find something. This is the way. This is the Word. It tells of Christ. It's not just, like I said, it's not just open the Bible, read it, and you go away feeling good. That's not it at all. you look for Christ when you read. When you read the Word, look for Christ. Look for His person and His work, and His person and His work is what will rejoice your soul. That's what will give you hope, give you assurance and faith and so forth. All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this balm of Gilead, Your Word. For old lepers like us, it's a healing salve indeed. Blind, halt, and lame, deaf, and the dumb. It's just what we need. Dead sinners, hear Your voice. Is not Your Word like a hammer? Breaks these hard hearts. Is not Your Word like a fire? It burns within us. We thank You for it, Lord. We ask that You would instill it in our hearts. Plant it like that seed, that incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. Hide Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. Quicken us according to Your Word. Strengthen us according to Your Word. All of these things do according to Your Word, according as it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. In His name we met together. For His glory and our good. Amen. You're dismissed.